All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, could you open up to the book of 1 John? We've been walking through 1 John, and in this first chapter of this first letter that John writes, we've seen a theme of light all throughout, and this theme of what it looks like to walk in the light, and who the light is. We recognize that the light is the Word of life. Jesus Himself is the light. So this morning, I was getting ready to come here, and I was trimming my beard, and as I'm trimming my beard, in the middle of trimming my beard, the power goes out. And so I have two options immediately as I see the power go out, can't see my face in the mirror anymore. I knew I had two options. The first option was to stop what I was doing and go get a flashlight or a lantern and try to actually see what was going on, or I could live on the wild side. So I'll let you guys decide what happened and what which option I chose. But the other thing that happened is in that moment, pastor me, I think this is going to be a good sermon illustration. In fact, I can use that today. And so I am using that today because it is incredible the difference that it made. That in that moment where I'm in the light, I can see what's happening, I'm trimming along, and then boom, the power goes out. There was this moment where I thought, wow, I should just feel my way. Everything's gonna turn out great. I can just do this, and no one will know the difference. I think in life, boy, how many times does that happen? You're just walking along, and you can see it's light out, and you can understand what's going on, and then boom, it's like the power goes out, and you're plunged into darkness. And when you are plunged into darkness, what do? There's a lot of people that try to just fake it till they make it in the darkness. There's a lot of people that seem and feel as though they can just make it happen no matter what the circumstances is, and the reality is they're deceiving themselves. Maybe you're there, maybe you've been there, but I think that each and every one of us can understand and grasp this idea of what it looks like and what it feels like to deceive ourselves, to walk in that darkness and think that we know what we're doing. And the reality is, we don't. We think that we know what we're doing, or maybe we've convinced ourselves that we know what we're doing. Maybe we've convinced other people that we know what we're doing. But in reality, we're just trying to trim our beard in the dark. In reality, we don't know what's going on. We're tricking ourselves. Here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we see this phrase that we first saw last week. If we say. This is the second time we see this phrase. We'll see this phrase for the third time, guess what? Next week, right? But I love this phrase, both in the English and the Greek, the original Greek that John writes. This phrase just carries this idea of this puffed up, prideful, if I say. There's this idea that you and I, we have the ability, we definitely have this capability of walking through life thinking we know what is true. In contrast to us saying something, there's often truth. And truth doesn't shift. Truth doesn't move. Truth is truth. It is here. But there's often times where we think that we have, maybe we even use the phrase, our truth. We think that we have the answers. We think that we know what is best. We think we know what is right. But in reality, what we say, it doesn't line up with the truth. And so last week, when we saw this phrase, if we say, it was used in this understanding that if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we're fooling ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we're walking in darkness, something is gone. Something is wrong. We're deceiving ourselves. We're pretending to ourselves. We're pretending to everybody else. We're putting a mask on. Something isn't right. It is completely off kilter. It is impossible to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And again, we get this phrase, if we say we have no sin. Oh, that's weird, isn't it? That's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? Because you and I, we would want to say we have no sin, don't we? You and I, we would want to claim and admit and proclaim to the world that we're good, we're perfect. We don't have any faults, we don't have any struggles. But the verse says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a hard verse, I think, for us to wrap our minds around. It's a hard verse for us to come and face, because it makes us look in the mirror. It reminds us that we are sinners by nature and by choice. This phrase that I use a lot, and I like to use this phrase, why? Because it's so true. It's important that we don't deceive ourselves about our default state. It's important that we don't deceive ourselves about who we are outside of Jesus. Why? Because if we deceive ourselves and we say, hey, we don't have any sin, you know what? What's the point of a Savior? If we don't need saving, what's the point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross in our place? If we're not sinners, then what's the point of a Savior? No, it's important that we recognize, yes, we are sinners and we so desperately need a Savior. And God in His wisdom and mercy and grace has provided that Savior for us. But that's not totally the context that John is talking here in verse 8. In verse 8, he's writing to and specifically talking to believers who, again, use that phrase, who say we don't have any sin. And so now you and I are once again confronted with that frustrating, uncomfortable reality that even those who are in Christ Jesus struggle with sin. Even good, super Christians will still mess up and fail and fall. You know that. I know that. I don't need an amen moment right there, but you know your own sin. You know that you still struggle. And it's somewhat uncomfortable for us to admit that those Christians, the believers in Jesus Christ, that we look at, and maybe sometimes we put on a pedestal. Maybe we try to put ourselves on a pedestal. No matter what it is, it's uncomfortable. It's frustrating for us to admit that we still struggle with sin. Romans chapter 7 is all about this war that's raging within us, recognizing that there is still this battle that is alive and well, and you and I, even though we're in Christ Jesus, even though we have victory in Christ Jesus, we still sin. And we're confronted with the reality that you and I were supposed to be walking in the light. We're supposed to be having fellowship with God, but yet we still struggle with sin. So how do we have fellowship with God? How do we walk in the light if we still struggle with sin? It's apparent, even from last week and the verses that we covered there, that walking in the light, it doesn't mean sinlessness. We look forward to the day of sinlessness, right? That you can say amen to that one, right? We look forward to the day where sin and death are crushed and defeated forevermore. No more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more sin. We look forward to glorification with our Lord where there is no more sin. But in the reality of right here, right now, today, you're trying to walk in the light. You're trying to have fellowship with God. And you're still battling and struggling with sin. But what does that look like? Again, it doesn't look like sinlessness. We saw last week that the blood of Jesus, it covers our sins. The blood of Jesus, it cleanses us. And so verse 8 is important for us to remember reality. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves. And there are different ways that we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves about who we think that we truly are. Don't be deceived. Remember who you are by default. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are made new. The old has passed away, the new has come. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But don't trick yourself into thinking that you're perfect. You're not perfect. There's only one who is perfect. And the one who is perfect, you know what? He is doing something great. So, first of all, we recognize we're not perfect, but then we also gotta not be deceived and recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. New. Made new. Being sanctified. And so as we are being sanctified, that means that the power that sin has over our life, that is lessened and lessened. As we give in to what the Holy Spirit is doing, we submit to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the power that sin has on us, it's lessened and lessened. And we need to remember our God. Remember who our God is. This God who is faithful, who is just, this God who is gracious and merciful and loving and kind and patient, this God who from eternity past had a plan for our salvation. So you don't be deceived, because if we don't understand who God is, then we quickly forget who we are. We can't deceive ourselves, we can't deceive one another, we can't deceive God. Don't be deceived. The truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an awesome verse. This is a verse that often is used in evangelistic terms. And I feel like that's okay, but it's not specifically written to those who don't know Jesus. It's not written in evangelistic terms. Often I'll hear it say that somebody should come to the good news of the gospel, respond to the good news of the gospel, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, that is true. But again, let's look at the context. John's writing to believers. Reminder, believers, we still struggle with sin. And so when we struggle with sin, what should our posture be? What should our attitude be? What should we do when, as I am a believer, what do you do when you sin? Verse 9. We confess our sin. And what does confession look like? And why do we need to confess? There's a couple reasons why, and there's a couple ways that looks like. Let's first and foremost say that confession is not just going to a place, talking to a person, and having your sins absolved. No, there's one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. And so when we think about confession, we confess to God. We talk to God. I think there is a need to confess to one another if we have sinned and wronged one another. If we sin publicly, we should confess privately. But as a general term, as we think about confession in 1 John 1:9, we're confessing to God. Because we can. Because we can, with great confidence, approach his throne of grace. So why then do we need to confess? In the book of Psalms, verse 32, there is this awesome passage. I'm going to read it here in a second. But you'll see if you're following along, there's this word Selah that is mentioned a couple of times. And I want to say that word, we think that it means pause, reflect. And it is often ascribed to a musical term, because the book of Psalms is originally a song book for the Hebrew people. And so it is appropriate to read the word Selah out loud. It's also appropriate to not read it and just simply pause and reflect. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm not going to read it, but when we come upon it, I'm just going to pause and reflect of the things that we just read. Psalm chapter 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. As we look at this passage and reflect on these words, there's a couple things that I want to draw out. First of all, the first verse, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven. And the people of God, now you can say amen, right? Aren't you thankful that you have forgiveness for your transgressions, that your iniquities are counted no more against you? But now look at verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, when there's this elephant in the room in your prayer life, when there's this thing that you know you got to talk to God about, because here's the thing, you know that God knows your heart. You know that God knows your mind. You know that that thing that you said, or that place that you went, or that thing that you did, or the attitude you have, you know that it's a sin, and you know that God knows it's a sin, and you know that God knows that you know that it's a sin. But for whatever reason, you don't want to talk to him about it. For whatever reason, that moment where you confess your sin to God, it feels just so, it takes the hit on the pride. It's a little uncomfortable. So there's this elephant hanging out in your prayer life that you're just trying to avoid. You're trying to look around. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. There's this discontinuity in your relationship with God when you have a confession to him that's just hanging out there. It wastes away at your very being. Your soul just feels bound up in it. You may wonder, well, why do I feel like I'm out of step with God? Well, why do I not feel what's going on with the Lord? Why am I not feeling just a sweetness in my relationship with him? Well, when's the last time you went to the Lord and confessed your sin? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I read that verse and I understand what's happening there. I think you do too. Because as those of us who are in Christ Jesus, having the Holy Spirit dwell within inside of us, we know, Romans 8:1, that we're not under condemnation. We know that we're free and forgiven. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't condemn us, but what he does is he convicts us of sin. He does convict us of sin, and therefore disciplines us in order to lead us to righteousness. Have you felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon you? Knowing you're supposed to do something, knowing that there's something that you need to confess, knowing that you got to talk with God about something, and you feel that conviction in your soul, but you maybe just keep ignoring it? No. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I want to maybe just talk to the parents and anybody, parents that have kids, and maybe anybody who has ever been a kid for a minute here. I think that covers most people. Have you ever, as a kid, gone to your parent, or maybe as a parent, had a kid come to you, and there's something that they got to tell you? There's something that they got to confess to you. I kicked the soccer ball and I broke the lamp. I plugged up the sink and let the water left running, right? I did this thing. And they come before you and they admit what they have done. They, as we just read verse 5, I acknowledge my sin, not trying to cover it up, not trying to cover my iniquity. The kid comes before you and says, I did this big, bad, terrible, horrible thing. How many parents at that moment says, oh, well, it's been a good run. Thanks for the Father's Day gifts. You know, it's over now. How many of you done that? How many kids have gone to the parents and say, I did this big, bad, terrible, horrible thing, and had the parents say, oh, well, might as well pack your bags. The beauty of our God is that when we sin, if we are in Christ Jesus, when we sin, we still get the ability, as Romans chapter 8 says, to cry out, Abba, Father. That's the good news, is that as a believer, when you sin, you get to go to your heavenly Father. You get to run to him and confess your sin to him. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be painful things in future. But you're still his kid. In Proverbs chapter 28, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So now we're not just talking about confession, we're talking about confession and repentance. He who confesses his sin and forsakes them. Folks, that's what we're called to do. I go to my God and I say, Lord, I've done this thing. I've thought this thing. I've looked at that thing. I've said this thing. Whatever it is, I have sinned against you, you most holy God. And I want to be in the light as you're in the light. I want to walk in the light. I want to have fellowship with you. And so this thing, it's impacting our fellowship. And so, God, I confess this thing. I want to be cleansed. I want to be free. I want to be forgiven. Lord, I confess this thing. And now, not only am I going to confess it, I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to repent from it. I'm going to turn from my way. I'm going to turn towards your way. I'm going to forsake the things that I've done. And I walk in your light. The beauty of the gospel is that there is a God who has great help and great hope and great mercy and great grace for the worst of sinners. You and I, we qualify for the worst of sinners title, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I want to talk about those two words for just a minute here. He's faithful and just. Aren't you glad that God is faithful, right? Aren't you glad that God is faithful to his promises? The things that God says he'll do, he does. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Aren't you glad that God, in his faithfulness, created a plan for your salvation? I want to read here in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read about the faithfulness of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which we have been blessed, he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is our good and awesome God who is faithful. This is our good and awesome God who does what he says he would do. This is our good and faithful God who, in the face and in spite of our unfaithfulness, remains faithful. But you know what? God is also just. Because we see throughout the scriptures, as I just read here in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the faithfulness of God. We also see the justice of God. We see that it's in him, in Jesus, that we have redemption of sin. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. At just the right time, Christ gave his life as a substitute sacrifice for those who truly deserve death. Because the wages of sin is death. And if we're sinners by nature and by choice, boy, that's what we deserve. That's what we wrought on ourselves. Death. But at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews chapter 10, as we keep reading through that, we see that Jesus died once for all, that his blood and only his blood is good enough to cover our sins. Only his blood, and because of his blood, because of what he done on the cross, only because of that can we have forgiveness, remission of sins. And we see 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see this awesome, earth-shattering truth that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that you and I might become, in him, the righteousness of God. Can you wrap your mind around that truth for just a second? How awesome it is that our faithful God, he also remains just. We talk about God's mercy and God's grace all the time, and boy, we should talk about them all the time, right? But what about God's justice? God's justice means that death, sin happened. Sin was real. And the wages of sin is death. God's wrath was on mankind because of sin. And so Jesus, he took our place. God didn't turn his eye blind to justice. God remained just. Justice was met at the cross. The justice that you deserve. Oh man, that is put on Jesus. When we talk about confession, we also think and often think about justice. When we're pointing at other people, we want them to confess and we're ready for justice to flow and roll like a river, right? But when we talk about ourselves, maybe that's why we struggle with confession, right? Maybe that's why confession is hard, because we know that if I confess something, boy, justice should flow. But the scandal of the gospel, this awesome gospel of mercy and grace, is that justice was met. That God poured out his wrath on Jesus in our place. That Jesus took the death that we deserve. Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus took what we deserve. God remained just because Jesus died in our place. And so we can experience God's mercy and God's grace. God's mercy, not getting what we deserve. You thankful for that? God's grace, getting what we don't deserve. You thankful for that? God's grace is that we can have the righteousness of Jesus. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see a dirty, stained sinner. If we're in Christ Jesus, he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of our Savior. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's true to his promise, and he is just. Again, this is written to believers. So if you're a believer, you can confess your sins to God, knowing that he is faithful and that he is just to cleanse us and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's how we walk in the light. That's how we live a life in the light. We live our life in the light, not by being perfect, because we can't be perfect, and not by pretending that we're perfect. We live in the light by fully embracing our good and awesome Savior, by confessing to the Lord when we do mess up, by going before him and saying, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Would you continue to cleanse me? Would you continue to sanctify me? Remove the power that sin has in my life. I'm confessing and I'm repenting. And again, all that we've been talking about is confession to our good and awesome God. But I do want to be clear. If you sin against someone, you ought to go to them and confess to them. You admit your transgression. You don't cover your iniquity. And there is healing and restoration. If you sin publicly, you ought to confess publicly. Why? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Throughout history, all of church history, we've seen pastors and authors and celebrities and all these people fail and fail miserably morally and sin. And I think one of the biggest things that the church has done to make that worse is to try to cover it. It's to try to pretend like everything's fine. Not talk about it. Just move on. No, what a great opportunity to broadcast God's mercy, God's grace, God's justice. I was talking with someone not too long ago, and they talked about how they had sinned publicly at their workplace, and how they went and they confessed publicly at their workplace for their sin. And it seems maybe counterintuitive for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, good Christian people, to admit that we've done something wrong. But boy, it's not about you, is it? It's about him. He's telling me how that created opportunity for these people, his co-workers, to look at him and say, wow, this Christian thing must be real. They see when we're trying to pretend. They see when we are trying to deceive. But when we are real and say, Lord, I got to confess this. I know that you're faithful and just. It's an opportunity for us to display his mercy, his grace, his justice, and his love. So as believers, we have 1 John 1:9 as a great and awesome promise for us. A great and awesome help for us. This is a comforting verse to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It is a great and awesome comforting verse. How silly would it be of us to ignore it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are just. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be honest with you, to acknowledge our sin and our transgressions to you and before you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, would you continue to do your work in us so that sin looks less and less appealing? Lord, we pray that we hate sin the way that you hate sin, and that we love truth the way that you love truth. Lord, I pray that you enable us and give us the boldness to walk and live our life in the light of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.